Amen. You may be seated. Thank you, guys. I appreciate it. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 7. I'm going to be leading up to something this morning very special, and I just want you to, I'm going to read some scripture and share some thoughts and things from the Holy Spirit, and then you're going to get a chance to enjoy something else as well from along the same lines. But if there's anything that we're going to need in this new year, is to be reminded of how important it is to stand on God's word and also to walk in a place where God puts a watch over our mouth and also causes us to walk in love, the power of his love. Hallelujah. Now, you can help me out in here this morning and know this, that every amen helps me go down the road just a little bit faster. I can pedal this bicycle a little bit faster every time you say amen. Hallelujah. Praise God. Hallelujah. Even if you don't agree with something, just say amen. Hallelujah. You can repent later. You can always go out. Well, hallelujah. Matthew 7, Jesus is doing this. That's it. It doesn't matter. This is a Sermon on the Mount. Gary Carpenter's got a great several, I don't know, probably 20 lessons on this, 21 lessons on the Sermon on the Mount at his website, verse by verse. Go there, check it out. But this is where Jesus is teaching, and he is his sayings. And we want to look at some of his sayings leading up to something this morning. And as I said, it's going to be very important for us going into this new year. Matthew 7, verse 24 and through 27, look at it with me, and then we're going to back up to chapter 5 in just a moment. Therefore, Jesus says this, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, hear, but doeth, hearing and doing, and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rains descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. Now, one thing I can promise you this is that once you come into the kingdom, you receive all the perks of the kingdom, all the blessings. But there's a promise also, there's an understanding that the rains are going to come. The floods are going to come. The dark days are going to come. Whether you make it or not depends on your investment of the Word of God and how much time you spend on the Word of God. I've been, Candy at sometimes probably feels like a widow because I'm in my back bedroom spending time, or in my office spending time in the Word of God. I know that's the most important thing that I can possibly be doing right now in my life, because we're going to come into a place where we're going to walk into the fullness of this revival. The light is going to come like it's never come before. The day is going to shine. And the power of God is going to come like it never has before. But what we have to concentrate on right now is, and I don't want to get ahead of my speaker next week, but I can tell you a lot of what he's going to say. Your presence here is wonderful. It's awesome. We appreciate it. But what you're doing outside of these walls, listen, we've been called to do something. And that is to bring forth a great outpouring of his Spirit. It's not going to happen through church attendance. It's not going to happen through church attendance. Your faithfulness in church is wonderful. But what you have got to understand is this. The release of the anointing and the breakthrough that we're calling on God for over this city and over this region takes place in a private place. A private place of prayer. And you're helping me. I appreciate that. It comes about by you seeking him and saying, Lord, we can't forget our mandate. We can't just go through the motions of church. We can't go through the motions of just showing up. Hallelujah. Amen. Now, I'm not saying I'm the only one praying or Homer or just a few. I'm saying this. I am pleading with you from the Holy Spirit. Go into prayer like you never have before. Seek God like you never have before. Because the wind blew, the beat upon the house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened to a foolish man, which built his house upon the sand, and the rains descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. Well, I don't want to be in that category, and neither do you. Well, at this point, when Pastor Dave was teaching on this particular subject, he would say that if we do the sayings, hear the sayings, do the sayings, he would say, well, let's just see if we can find any of his sayings. Where can we find some sayings so that we can hear the sayings and do the sayings? And he said, well, let's see. Oh, wow. He would make a great show of it. And he'd say, you know, you don't have to back up too far to find some of his sayings. Now let's just back up into chapter 5, verse 43. Jesus, this is still the same setting. He's still in the Sermon on the Mount, and he was leading into doing his sayings. And he says in verse 43, he says, you have heard that it has been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thy enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies. And here we go. This is part of this morning. Bless them. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. And pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Hallelujah. Now, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but how many have been just vehemently praying for those that you've had a problem with? Okay, well, I didn't ask for a show of hands. Well, thank you, Belinda. We appreciate that. That you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. But why? Because what's his disposition? Where's he at? For he maketh the sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and he sendeth rain on the just and the unjust. In other words, he's just a good father. He's just a good God. It doesn't matter if people are serving him or not. His goodness is poured out, hoping that his goodness will attract them. It's the goodness of God that leads men to repentance. Hallelujah. For if we love them which love us, excuse me, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if you salute your brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not even the publicans also? So he was using what is at that time was the most despicable position. The Jews just thought the publicans, they were the tax collectors, and those they thought there's no way they could ever be saved. They were the dregs of humanity. They were the worst of the worst. Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. What's the power of our words? It's blessings. It's speaking life. It's praying for those. And it's praying for those, and it's speaking blessings. But understand this, according to James, you can't be a bittersweet well. You cannot today pray for them and then tomorrow make comments about them. One does not over, you're blessing them today, does not override, it does not weigh, it does not tip the balance of scale of you saying comments about them tomorrow. The blessings that you prayed over them today, if you comment about them tomorrow and say evil things about them, you negated what you prayed yesterday. And there's only one way, there's only one remedy to that. That's just go back to the blood of Jesus and say, Lord, I'll never say anything else again. Because sometimes absence of words is stronger than anything else. You're going to see that in just a moment. Smith Wigglesworth said this. When we begin to, I believe it was Smith, I've heard it, I hope it's not just an urban legend, I didn't look it up. When we begin to defend ourselves, the anointing drops. Sometimes it's just best to be quiet. It's just best to be still. And not seethe, but just turn it all over to God. Even when there's no blessing to to be given, because we just read about bless those who, sometimes because of the circumstances, there's no blessing to be given on that particular circumstance. But sometimes the quietness, you being quiet, stops the plans of Satan. Amen? Yeah. By what example, Pastor? Well, turn with me to Matthew. We're still in Matthew. Go to Matthew chapter 14. How are we doing? Everybody good? Yes, hallelujah. Amen. Now let's look at something here and how Jesus handled it, because he's our prototype and he just instructed us how to handle situations and how to speak blessings. But this goes to a place where we're not talking about speaking blessings, but just getting past what Satan had intended over your life to distract you, take you out of the way, deter you from where we're headed. Let's talk about, let me read this and then I'll share some comments. Look at chapter 14, verse 1. At that time, meaning at that season, that particular time in the Lord's life, Herod the Tetrarch heard of the fame of Jesus. And he said unto his servants, "This is John the Baptist, he is risen from the dead. And therefore mighty works do show forth themselves in him. For Herod had laid hold on John and bound him and put him in prison for Herodias' sake." So he's having an adulterous affair with his brother Philip's wife. "For John said unto him, it is not lawful for thee to have her." He had said this publicly. "And when he would have put him to death, he feared the multitude, because they counted him as a prophet. But when Herod's birthday was kept, and the daughter of Herodias danced before them and pleased Herod, whereupon he promised with an oath to give her whatsoever she would ask. And she, being before instructed of her mother, said, 'Give me here John Baptist's head in a charger.'" I'll stop right there and I'll keep this very PG. He promised that if this young lady would dance before them, that he would give her, if we read in another gospel, up to half the kingdom, and that whatever she wanted, let me say this very PG, it was not just a dance that he was after. And they consented, her mother consented, it was a very promiscuous situation. "Whereupon he promised with an oath to give her whatsoever she would ask. And she being before..." Now you say, or do you know that for sure? I don't have word to back that up. I can just tell you the man was, "Give her half the kingdom, whatever she wants." "And she being before instructed of her mother said, 'Give me here John Baptist's head in a charger.' And the king was sorry, nevertheless, for the oath's sake. And them which sat with him at meat, he commanded to be given her. And he sent and beheaded John in prison, and his head was brought in a charger and given to the damsel, and she brought it to her mother. And his disciples came and took up the body and buried it and went and told Jesus." They told Jesus the whole situation. John's been beheaded, and this is the situation by which he was going on, what went on. That was horrendous, just pathetic, perverted. "And when Jesus heard of it..." Now here, look at this response. I want you to look at this in context of what we're talking about this morning and how to handle things going forward, and looking at our prototype and not getting out of the way, not getting out of going to a place where Satan solicits a trap for you, because you're going to run into some traps. We've all run into traps. Sometimes we've done real well, sometimes we've not done real well. "And when Jesus heard of it, he departed thence by ship into a desert place apart. And when the people heard of it, heard thereof, they followed him on foot out of the cities. Now look at Jesus' response. Because if you look at this, now let me just lay, just for a minute. Maybe it'll help you. Let's just meditate for a moment. Jesus hears of John's death. Okay. John at the time is, Jesus has his 12. But John at the time probably is the closest person to Jesus in the spirit, as far as knowing his call. We just had Christmas last week. Luke chapter 1 starts out with, well, there's two babies born in a couple of chapters. One is John the Baptist and one is Jesus. One is of natural conception, which Zechariah the priest is in the temple and he's offering sacrifices, and Gabriel comes to him and begins to share with him that his wife, who has been barren for all these years, Elizabeth, is going to conceive. He says, how am I going to know this? And Gabriel says, I'll tell you how you're going to know it. I'm Gabriel, and you're not going to be able to talk anymore until the baby's born. And there's a whole lesson behind that, because God had to shut him up, because if he'd allowed his mouth to continue, he had negated probably what God had in store. But he says, she's going to conceive. You're going to, obviously, he's going to be the father. But in the next chapter, Gabriel, he's really working during that time. He goes to Mary, the virgin, and he begins to speak to her, and it's what a surprise to her. And he says, you're going to conceive of the Holy Spirit, not of man, but of the Holy Spirit. And he tells her that the Holy Spirit's going to overshadow her. He's going to come. It's amazing. I mean, God in the flesh. Hallelujah. John says the Word became flesh. Hallelujah. It's just amazing how that the Holy Spirit came and put Jesus in the womb of Mary. I don't know how. We don't understand all that. We just accept it. We just thank you, Lord, that Word became flesh. I can imagine different ways. I don't know if I'm particularly right. I think the Word says this, that he was made of a woman. His flesh was actually made of a woman. His DNA, if you could have taken his before he's glorified and looked and put his DNA, you could have seen Mary's DNA in there. And the way that I imagine it, and you say, well, you might be wrong on that, but I can imagine that the Holy Spirit just touched one of those eggs in Mary's womb, and that started the multiplication process. The same time at conception, as soon as she was conceiving, instantaneously when all that took place, the word came from heaven and entered that little microscopic body, and that body began to grow, and God and man became one at that instance in time. It's just incredible. Hallelujah. Wonderful things to meditate and to think about. But Gabriel tells Mary, he says, your cousin also has conceived, not by the Holy Spirit, of course, but Elizabeth. And this is, I believe, he said, the sixth month with her. So the word goes on to say that she left and she went and stayed with Elizabeth. I don't know if she stayed until John was born, but she was very, what do we get out of that? Well, we get out of that is that they were close. They were very close. I mean, she went, that was her cousin. So we understand this, if that was her cousin, I don't know if it was her first cousin, second cousin, doesn't say. But if that was her cousin, then that was, John was also Jesus's cousin. He was family. You can't tell me, now I don't have chapter and verse, but you can't tell me, and my reasoning is that they didn't know each other growing up. Absolutely. When John says, this is the Lamb of God, that's not that taketh away the sins of the world. That's not the first time he ever saw him. If Mary knew Elizabeth close enough to go and stay with her for 3 months and nursemaid her through her pregnancy. And when she comes in and Elizabeth sees her, the baby leaps inside of her, and they begin to have this, you know, incredible time in the spirit. So we have to understand this without any doubt on my part, is that as they were growing up, there had to be family reunions. There had to be times where these, and they were, you know, 6 months apart or so, I guess, if Mary was already conceived at the time that she saw Elizabeth, which it sounds like by the word of God she was, that they grew up knowing each other. And we don't have chapter and verse on that, but you just have to know that families get together. So she had to be with Elizabeth. And so what are you saying about all that is this: when John saw Jesus and he's baptized of John in the River Jordan, and the Holy Spirit speaks, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And it sounds like based on scripture that both Jesus and John heard this. But John already knew, because he had spoken, and he spoke to Andrew, I believe, and Philip, and said, "This is the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world." He knew that. And Jesus, there was an affection there with Jesus that John understood him. His disciples didn't understand him, even until the end, hardly. They finally got the revelation, "Peter, you are the Son of God. You're the Messiah." But what I'm telling you is this, is that when Herod killed John, he did something, that Satan did something that was as close to the heart of God as killing a family member of yours, taking a child, taking a relative. And his estimation was this: I'm going to sidetrack Jesus with this. I'm coming straight after his flesh. He was continually, the word of God said, that after he left him in the wilderness, that he waited for seasons, for more convenient season. This was a convenient season. Things were just right. They culminated just right. And when it happened in such a way that he was betting on that he could get the emotional response of Christ. The emotional response of Christ would have been to say things and begin to, and who would have blamed him? This is his cousin. This is his cousin that he knew, that knew him in the spirit. And Satan was counting on the fact that somehow Jesus would be derailed in his emotions and begin to say things. But when we see how Jesus, because it's so amazing here that Jesus was just absolutely, he didn't say, when they came and told him, they took the body, buried it. When they come and told Jesus, it was like he didn't say, "Well, that's terrible. John was a good man. Herod's evil." He didn't say anything. He didn't say anything. What's your point? I'm saying this is, sometimes winning the spiritual war is not rebuking the devil. That should be done. But winning the spiritual war is not rebuking the devil, but simply not becoming involved in his trap. Come on, you stop saying amen. Amen. Don't get involved in his trap. Don't get sucked into his trap. The power of God was released because Jesus refused the trap. What did he do? Well, the word tells us in those scriptures that we just read, the retaliation of Jesus against John's murder was this. And John, in Matthew 14:14, it says, "And Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion towards them, and he blessed their sick." You know, Jesus recognized this is a convenient season that Satan is trying to get me to go after the emotional response. See, if there's a lesson that we need to learn here this morning, is this: the defeat of the plans of the enemy is you understanding the enemy and turning from him and saying, "I'm going to stay in the spirit. I'm going to stay in the spirit. I'm going to do what my call is, which is to work under the anointing, to heal the sick." The word says here, "And Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion towards them, and he healed their sick. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. This is our response. This is our response. Romans 12, 17 through 21 says, recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as such as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay. Jesus knew he couldn't speak. This was not an opportunity to speak blessings over Herod. It was just an opportunity to say, I'm not going to say anything. Sometimes saying nothing is winning the spiritual war. Hallelujah. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but do what? Overcome evil with good. 2 Timothy 2:3 says, therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who has chosen him to be a soldier. We can't get entangled. We can't get entangled. I think you're going to pray more this year than you've ever prayed. And you're going to be also quiet, more quiet than you've ever prayed. And when you say something that you shouldn't have said that negates what you have been saying, you repent. Hallelujah. Death and life, Proverbs says, 18:21, are in the power of the tongue. And they that loveth shall eat the fruit thereof. Praise God. Now, we're talking this morning a lot about blessings and cursings and not saying the wrong things, or sometimes not even saying anything. And we have somebody that the Lord has recently spoke to and shared some things, and I heard it, and I said, well, wonderful. Why don't you share sometime? And she said she would. And so I'm going to ask Amber to come and take your liberty. Would you welcome mine and Candy's daughter? This is our oldest daughter, Amber Siegel. Amen.
Good morning. Happy New Year. Driving here this morning, I said, Lord, it's so funny that I'm going to get to share this on the last Sunday of the year and everything that it pertains to. And he said, it's not funny. It was the plan all along. So I just thought, man, that's really neat. I'll just start with this. There's two sayings that the world has that they think are theirs, but in reality, it's so far from the truth. And one of them is, it is what it is. No, it's not. Really, for us, though, it is what it is because he said it is. So I thought that was really neat. And the other one is, everything happens for a reason. No, it doesn't. But for us, as revivalists, everything happens for a reason. Just so you know who's feeding me, who I'm listening to, so you know where this is coming from, there's only 5 spiritual fathers that I let that I listen to. Of course, Dad, Gary, Jim, that's about 90%. There's maybe 5% Dutch Sheets because I love him, and Mario Morello, love him too. And it's not because I'm intelligent enough to know that God speaks to way more people than that, but I know our assignment and I know where I'm supposed to be and what I'm supposed to be listening to. When this started going over in my spirit about 6 weeks ago, I didn't know I was going to share any of it then. But as it began to form and God said 2 weeks ago that it was, nudging me to share it, I said, God, everybody knows this. Gary teaches it so perfectly. More is not better. Sometimes more is just more. And he reminded me of something. So I'm going to try not to cry getting through this because it's very special to me. Miss Gay did something for me that she doesn't even know about. On September the 10th, on a Wednesday night, she got up here and she gave a testimony. And it talked about, it was a beautiful testimony. I got a lot out of it, but she said something at the end, and she said, if you've gone to this church for any amount of time, today you've been drafted. You got your papers, that's it. And that night, I got drafted. And it's been amazing. For the past 3 months ago, I guess that would be, my prayer life changed. It went from, I still did everything the same, but there was a lot more of, God, whatever you want, whatever you need, whatever your will is, you know, whatever you need, come to my house first. So it was the same truth, different package. I'd heard Dad say stuff like that all the time. So when God comes to you, if he ever says, give a testimony or testify to my truth, don't take it lightly, because you don't know who you're going to touch or what's going to happen with that. What's going to get ignited inside somebody else. So 6 weeks ago, the Lord started talking to me about the truth that was uncovered in the Word, how it changed my life. It literally completely changed my life. And some of this stuff is going to be pretty intimate, but I know it's supposed to be shared because it can help. This all started with a small vision, in my prayer time of Jesus, and there's hundreds of wells out in front of him, old style wells, with buckets on the side, and there's a rope, and he was going to each one, and he was lowering down the bucket, and he was looking, and I knew in the spirit he was telling me, I'm searching people's wells, basically I'm searching their hearts, and I'm seeing how deep and how pure it is, because I want to see what's available that I can pour out. I'm looking for that. And I said, okay. So that was going over in my spirit each time. And then he brought me to this verse. Proverbs 4:23 says, above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. So I just started guarding my heart, praying. And I ended up waking up with, I don't really call them dreams, it was memories of past things that happened that changed, that completely took me from one path to a completely different path. So really, I'm just going to share how to keep your well clean, and the reason you have to keep your well clean is because it's the only way he gets to us. There's one way in, one way out. And if you have a lot of debris in there, and by debris, I mean, I'm talking about offenses. If you have those, it's really a lot harder for him to get over to you what he wants to get over to you, from your call to who you're supposed to help, where you're supposed to be. Side note, he also shared with me one of the reasons that I was able to grasp this truth and really understand it. It's going to sound funny. When I was a child, I was never allowed to pout. And I know sometimes people might say, well, you need therapy now. Because you didn't get to process your big feelings. I never got big feelings. I wasn't allowed to have them. So if I got in trouble, if I got spanked, if anything, it was like, okay, now get over it. And I had maybe a few minutes, but if I still even looked like I had a problem, I was told to get over it. So I learned the importance of, you don't need all the feelings that you think you need in order to get over something. So now we're going to go back in time, and this isn't a bash my ex-husband session or anything like that, because me and him have no issues at all. But my whole adult life, we started coming down here when I was 12 years old. I knew after Dad met Dave, got those truths, I think I was about 16, I heard them. The four pillars, praying in tongues, fasting, reading the word, worship. I had those in my spirit, but I was 26 years old before I started practicing what was preached here. And the reason I practice it is because it was out of desperation. I was in a really bad marriage through marrying the person I wasn't supposed to. There was a lot of guilt, a lot of shame. And marriage vows were broken multiple times, and I had opportunities to leave, but I was tough. I don't know if you know what the phrase is, cowboy up, but I can do that. I'm tough. Me and Davey always joke around, we're the toughest men that we know. So I was tough, and Somewhere around 26, I started practicing what was preached. And it took about a year. And my prayer started changing. It was, God, whatever your perfect will is for me, make that my heart. Give me the strength. If I need to walk away, if this needs to be done, you give me the strength to do it. And at the time, I didn't have the strength. And so I'm praying. And I remember the exact moment. I was driving down State Road 29, headed home to Felda, and worshiping. And all of a sudden, it was the first time that, and God had given me ideas, I mean, different things, but this was the first time I really heard him. And he said, if you could see you the way that I see you, and you could see the things in the spirit that I have in store for you for your future, you could not contain your joy. And I thought, I'm going home to a really bad situation, right? What is this, Lord? So I just prayed it out. But that promise at that moment birthed something. So I got home, and I think it was maybe 4 or 5 days before I said, this is over, filed for divorce. And when that happened, the battle ensued, fighting over cars, fighting over a house. But it didn't get too far before I started feeling the weight of that. And I knew the Lord came to me and said, bless him. And I thought, yeah, I know your word says that. Your word does say that, but yeah. Have you ever done that to somebody who's done this to you? So, and he goes, I'm not telling you to forgive him, to bless him. I'm telling you to bless him so that you can forgive him. And I thought, oh. So I started doing that. And looking back at my life, of course, my happiest moments are the ones in the natural, my birth of my children, my marriage to a wonderful man, all those things. But if I had to say the time during my divorce, going through my divorce, I can say without lying, was one of the happiest times of my life. Blessing my ex-husband, and I don't mean blessing him a little bit. I mean praying that he would get born again, that him and the woman he was with would find happiness, get married, go on, that anything it changed. Something inside of me started changing. And I got so overly healed from that when the courts awarded me the house and they awarded me the car, I gave it to him. I was so overly done that I was like, give it. I don't want it. And so many good things were happening to me at the same time. Switching gears just a little bit. So I'm going to read just a couple scriptures, and then I've got another story. There's three memories that the Lord woke me up with three mornings in a row that he wanted shared here. I got so healed from blessing him that I realized the truth in that. And I started using it throughout life in so many situations. Chances are if ever anybody looked at me wrong in here and I thought there was a problem, I blessed you for it. But it made it so I never got offended. And I ended up, when Mike first married me, he said, something's wrong with you because I've never seen anybody get over something so fast. He goes, we argue 5 minutes later. You're like, you know what? I'm sorry. It's where he needed a couple hours. I was like, it happened 10 minutes ago. You know what? I want to get it out. Let's get it done. And I realized the importance of getting that offense over with quickly because I didn't want to bulk up my well. My message is between me and the Lord. I didn't want there to be any debris in there. And I guess he wants me to share this part too. If you think that you are a spiritual giant and you don't think an offense can take you out, you are sadly mistaken, because I've watched from the time I was 12 years old, maybe 100 people leave here. And people I thought, wow, they'll never leave. They're a part of the church. They're part of leadership. I'm sure almost all of those started with a small offense. I didn't agree with what pastor said, or this person is my problem. No, that's Satan taking you out. I've had people that have bled in and almost felt like family, that Satan took them out like that. And I was in shock because I thought they were doing everything. They looked so good on the outside. If your well is bogged up, it doesn't matter. Satan can grab you at any time. So keep that. You want to keep it as clean as possible.
Yes. Yes.
I'm going to read these scriptures and then I'm going to share another memory. But just so you know, and this isn't Miss Bible Scholar who went through all the Bible to find this out. This is Google. I just want to tell you 15 times it's a direct statement in the Bible that to bless your enemies. But the principle itself is shared over 40 times. If that's in the Bible that many times, It's our recipe. It's our inoculation against all those offenses. So I don't care what they did to you. You don't have to love them. You can bless them, and then you love them, and then you forgive them, and it's over. And you will get so good at how quick and how easy it can happen, because you can do anything when it doesn't hurt. I couldn't go through my divorce because it was too painful. I didn't. But the Lord said, "What if I can make it not hurt?" So if something doesn't hurt, and then they replace it with overwhelmingly joy, it doesn't matter how hard in the natural you think it is. This might be a little overkill because I think Dad went over this a little bit, but Matthew 5:44 says, "But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you." I'm going to go back later and read Luke 6:27-28 because there's stuff in there that's really good that I just need to go over before I say the last thing, so I'm going to skip that one. But Romans 12:14 says, "Bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse." Romans 12:20-21 says, "If your enemy is hungry, feed them. If he is thirsty, give them a drink. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." Corinthians 4:12-13 says, "And we labor working with our own hands, being rivaled, we bless, being persecuted, we endure, being defamed, we entreat." I need some water. Can I use yours? Sorry. Pause. Thank you. Okay. I'm going to tell y'all a little story, and I ask Mike permission to do this. And this person that I'm going to share this story about is a wonderful person. We don't have any problems with them, but I want to tell you about a time that there could have been a big problem and what happened. Aubrey was about a year old, and Mike had business dealings with a certain man, wonderful man. And it was at a time in our life where we were very broke. Our house we were in was in foreclosure. And I didn't really know which way we were going, what was going to happen. So, I was praying, and the Lord said, well, first thing to tell you, there was a deal that they had worked out between them. And our portion wasn't coming till the end. So we had, I don't know if it was a month or a year out. I remember it was a significant amount of time, but our payout was coming at the end of this deal. Well, we had a great need at this time. And as I'm praying, wasn't even thinking about this, the Lord said, go to this man and ask if he could give you an advance at what's on the end of this deal. I said, Lord, I'm not doing that. We don't ask people for money. We're not doing that. I'm not doing that. And but it wouldn't leave my spirit. And so Mike got home, and at this time, Mike's working full-time for the fire department, full-time for the business, but taking no check for the business because everything's going back in. So he got home, and I said, Mike, I think we're supposed to talk to this person. And he said, nope, that's not happening. I'm not doing that. So I said, well, I really, so he, I convinced him, it's God, please do it. He did it. Of course, the answer was no. And it wasn't a mean no. There was reasons behind it. And I could see that it hurt Mike. And I knew what that offense could turn into. And it is always a choice to be offended. It doesn't matter what was done to you. It is a choice. It is a choice. It is a choice. So he called me on the way home and told me that the answer was no. And so I'm thinking, well, I prayed. And I knew that the Lord said, the answer is yes. And I thought, I'm going to sound like an idiot. So he gets home and he tells me, and he's upset. You know, I looked stupid, da, 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 da. You know, so I said, you know what, just stop. We need to pray. And I said, we need to bless him. We're going to pray heaven down on him, and we're not going to ask for anything, but we are going to bless this person because we are not going to let an offense destroy anything or give rifts in the business. So he said, okay, we did that. We lay down to go to bed, and I couldn't fall asleep. And the Holy Spirit said, get up and write a letter. And I thought, I don't even know this person. So I got up and I wrote the letter, but it was coming. I wrote it. I said, Mike, read this. And I said, we're not asking for anything, but we're thanking him for all the opportunities he's given us. And he's a wonderful person. And I want him to know that there is absolutely no problems with us. And there was scripture in there. There was speaking blessings over him, over his family. He personally was going through something very tragic at the time. So I did that. And Mike read it. He goes, wow, you know, yes, I'll do that. We both signed it. He scanned it and emailed him that night. He got up early in the morning. I don't know if it was 4 or 5 to go to the fire station. He calls me just bawling. And the amount of money that we had to ask for, it wasn't small. It was very significant. And it was, in my mind, it was going to be a loan, so I wasn't really asking for a lot. I mean, I was asking for a lot, but it was going to be paid back. So he calls me, he's crying, and he goes, "You're not going to believe what happened." And I said, "What?" He goes, "He just called me, and he was crying. And he said that letter blessed him so much that not only is he giving us the money, he's doubling it. And it's not a loan, it's a gift. We never have to pay it back." And I said, "Oh my God." So I wasn't crazy. So not only did we cover an offense, we blessed somebody else. And the heart that it came from to this day still loves us and we love them. There's no issues. And I thought, that is the power of the blessing. Yes. So we're going to read just a little bit more of the word. We're going to go to Luke 6:25. I'm going to get a little bit more water. This might be long. It's 11 verses, but I've got to read it all the way through because the ending is what we need. This is out of New King James Version, if it sounds a little different. "But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, and pray for those who spitefully use you. To him who strikes you on one cheek, offer the other. And from him who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either." I think right here, and anybody, I guess you can perceive it differently, I think Jesus got sarcastic with it. Because not only, he's not... It's like, forgive them, bless them, but give them it all. Just, you know what? I am so much your sufficiency. Give them the other cheek. Let's just keep going because it doesn't hurt me one bit, and I'm going to continue to bless you through it. So it's almost like I took it like he's just overly, you know, blessing and giving, and it doesn't matter what you do because you're not being hurt. "Give to everyone who asks of you, and from him who takes away your goods, do not ask them back. And just as you want men to do to you, you also do to them likewise. But if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you hope to receive back, what credit is that to you? For even sinners lend to sinners to receive as much back. But love your enemies, do good, and lend, hoping for nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will become sons of the Most High. For he is kind and thankful, he is kind to the unthankful and evil. Therefore, be merciful, just as your Father is also merciful. Judge not, and you shall not be judged. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven." Now focus on 38. "Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you." The next part of what I'm going to share, if it comes across to you as any way boastful, you're going to miss. You're going to miss it. You're going to miss what God wants to get over to you. I wrestled with this, asking if it should be shared. And it didn't come up. I didn't think of it. God, it was one of the memories that came up in my spirit. So in maybe 2023, the Lord got real with me about making my own personal confession at the beginning of every year. I still used Gary's confessions, the stuff that Dad's put together, all of that. But he got really personal and saying, "I want you to sit down and write your own. I'm going to give you the words to say." So I said, okay. So I did 2023. One of the memories of waking up this a couple weeks ago, he said, "I want you to go back and find 2024's confession." So I did. And I just wept and I wept and I cried and I cried. In that confession, I remember sitting down at the kitchen table and saying, "Okay, God, what do we have for this year?" And me saying, what do you have for me to give to you? And what should I put in here? There were things very personal. Every member of my immediate family, my parents, my sister, her husband, all of them are in it. Things I wanted to be able to do for them or that God wanted to be able to do for them. Even my daughter, Aubrey, and I told her I was going to, if it was okay to share this. She has struggled since kindergarten with dyslexia. She's battled it, but she has won, and she's never failed a grade. But school has been hard due to that, but she's very intelligent. I went back and looked at that 2024 confession, and on there I wrote, Aubrey will make the honor roll this year. Aubrey will be an AB student. At the time, I think she was making C's and D's. So, and then after that, I went and I said, okay, God, you know, I wrote every different, there was different things, little problem with a neighbor that I wanted worked out, different little things. And then I said, I got to the business, and God said, okay, these are the words I want you to say. It's not mine, it's yours. Not a portion of it's mine, it's all yours. I don't ask, what can I have from it? You take it all and you give me what you see fit. And at the end of it, I wrote, and the Lord told me, write this down. This is my portion. And the memory I woke up to was sitting at the kitchen table and laugh. I giggled like Sarah. I remember him like Sarah in the Bible, him saying, don't be like Sarah. Don't laugh at this. Don't be like Zachariah and scoff at it, because it is what it is, because I say it is. The funniest part of the whole thing is what he had asked for was in the middle of us being sued by a disgruntled employee. We were just worrying about getting by, hopefully we had enough and that we didn't go out of business. So I thought, man, this is funny. Okay, but you said it, I'm going to put it. When he told me to pull out the 2024 confession, 100% of everything that I personally wrote for me, my family, and what we wanted to give, 100% of it came true. And when I look back, I say, God, that's so amazing. It's so amazing. How? It's so amazing at a time when it was just an idea that I thought was an idea, but you said it was, so it was. And he said, this is why your well has to stay clean, because I cannot get everything I need over to you if there's debris in there. So sometimes if it seems silly, if someone looks at you wrong, if it seems silly to bless them, because you have no idea the reward that you have, but you also have no idea how much you want to be used by him. He wants to use us. He's looking in those wells, seeing who he can pour out on the nation. I'm not sure how to share this, but he just prompted me to do it, so I am going to do it. Final memory. This is very recent. About 3 weeks ago, I was taking the girls to school, and I had plans to go meet a friend for breakfast, and I was excited because I don't do that very often. Really nice person, and I was supposed to meet her at Cracker Barrel. And as soon as I dropped off the kids, I put on that song, He Knows My Name. And I was just worshiping. I loved it. And then the Lord told me to do something. He told me to go somewhere else. And I can't really go into detail of where that place is, because I need to guard somebody's identity, because they are well known. And he said, I want you to go here. But it wasn't because of that person at the time. He goes, I want you to go here. And I had a design. I said, oh, okay. I called my friend and I canceled. And I was really excited about having breakfast, but I canceled it. And I drove to this place, and it's, I guess the best way to describe it, it's a sport that I like to do. It's a great activity. I do it a couple times a week. As I drove over there, it was almost like I could see smoke filling the car. And it was all in the spirit, but he came so strong. And I was just like, oh man. And of course I started weeping, and I pulled into the facility. And as I pulled in, the Lord said, this is going to follow you. It's not for you. And as I pulled in, this woman who I have so much respect for and who's a mentor in this field that I've never had one conversation with about the Lord, God said, that's for her. You're going to lay hands on her. You're going to pray for her. I said, I've never even talked to her about Jesus. I know she probably knows I'm a Christian because of bumper stickers on my car, but I don't know what she thinks of me. So I tried to hide from it. I went to my area and did what I needed to do. And as I'm doing it, she walked past me. And the weird thing was there was nobody else in the building. There was nobody else around. And God said, no, it's for her and it's right now. So I stepped out and I said, God gave me very specific instructions. And I knew through other people that she was going through something. God gave me the words to say. And as I stepped out, there was a strange boldness, but a very 100% sure that what I said was what she needed to hear. And as I said it, her hand started to shake. And beautiful woman, she started to bawl. And I thought, I don't know what this is. I don't know what's going on. And I said, can I pray for you? And as I put my hand out to ask if I could pray for her, she fell over in my arms. And she wept like nobody I've ever experienced that before. And so I was able to share with her what God wanted to get across to her. And that's what we have to be ready for. It's okay to cancel your breakfast. It's okay to go somewhere, because he's directing our steps in a way that he's never done before. So like I said in the beginning, when I was driving here, I thought it was so weird, so neat that this is the last day of the year, or last Sunday of the year, that we're all together. But I know he's wanting me to encourage you guys to do your own personal confessions for the year. Amen. Sit down, ask him what he has for you, what direction you're going in, and he is going to show up and tell you exactly what he wants you to do. But let's keep our wells clean. So clean that we don't have, that's just one less thing that we have to worry about.
Hallelujah. Absolutely, the mind of Christ. Hallelujah. Thank you, Amber. Praise God. I think what you're going to hear even next Sunday is going to be so close to, and I'm just guessing, but I it's not a guess, in the Spirit. The Lord's preparing us, and he is asking us to go to places that we've never been before, and he's sharing his heart with us. I want us to begin to worship again. And I'm asking the body to come forward, as many of you that will, and just lean into this message this morning. I gave an exhortation, but I believe the message was what Amber gave. And this coming week, as we go into this next year, take some time to get along with God. We used to have a watch night service. We don't have that. We may go back to that at some point. But get along with God and begin to write some things down. Ask the Father, what does he see for you in this coming year? And listen and begin to journal and begin to write those confessions down and then begin to confess them. Amen? Amen. Amen. Let's all stand. Guys, just lead us, and I'm going to ask as many of you that will and those of you online, just begin to worship with us. Let's receive this message. Say, Father, take us into this. Hallelujah. Come on. Come down and worship with me. Hallelujah.